You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Today, we're going to talk about, at least a little bit, about what is the greatest and second greatest commandment. Jesus was asked this by some Pharisees or Sadducees or scribes. I can't remember which group was currently trying to trap Jesus at this time. But they said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "Well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength," right? And he says, "But the second is like this. You should love your neighbor as yourself." Today we're going to talk about loving our neighbor, right? If Christ saw that as the fulfillment of the second half of the law, when Christ saw love your neighbor as yourself and said, this is the news that we need to make sure that we're getting out to the world, that we are going to be people who love our neighbors, what does it mean to be a good neighbor? What does it mean for you to be a good neighbor? And how can the Proverbs instruct us in that? We'll be in Proverbs chapter 3 today. You can flip there. I'll tell you what a good neighbor is not. I had at my last church an upstanding middle-aged man. He was the father of one of the teenagers in my youth group. His name was Dennis, right? Just a good upstanding guy, as all Dennises are. And he was just a normal guy, like a oil and gas guy. His son was a nice guy, had a nice wife, a nice daughter. Just a really, like, if he walked into the room, you're like, there's a meek, mild-mannered, even-keeled Christian man. One day I was talking to his son, though, and apparently Dennis had gotten into a conflict with his next-door neighbor. And I don't know what the genesis of the conflict with the next-door neighbor was, but I know that when your next-door neighbor creates havoc in your life, you find yourself doing stupid things that you would not do otherwise. And so his son was telling me, he said, "Matt, you won't believe this, what my dad has taken to doing." And I said, "Well, Alex, what is your dad doing?" And he says, "Every day when my dad goes into the backyard and our dog has made a mess in the backyard, he will grab it with a shovel and he will fling it onto our neighbor's roof." And this is a upstanding. I mean, if he was in this room right now, you'd be like, "Oh, there's a nice-looking guy. He's probably very mild-mannered. He ran the sound system at the church. Meek, mild-mannered guy." But something got under his skin enough where he said, "You know what? When my dog makes a mess, it's going on the roof." And I don't know how long he did that, if that was just a short window of time there. But I'll tell you, in that moment, I thought, man, I would not want to be Dennis's neighbor right now, right? That is not where I want to be. As Christians, we want to be good neighbors. We want to be people that are, man, I'm glad to have you nearby. So how can we help to live up to the second half of the greatest commandment that Christ has given us? Let's read in Proverbs chapter 3. I hope you're there today. Proverbs 3, starting in verse 13. We're going to read the rest of the chapter, so there's a good bit in here today. So stick with me as we read. "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds drop the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. And then you will walk on your way securely. Your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you won't be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." All right, so we have a general praise of wisdom. And this is not new. If you've been with us for the last several weeks as we're going through Proverbs, you'll see at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of praise of wisdom, the value of wisdom, the worth of wisdom, how we should seek wisdom, because when we attain wisdom, good things come. What I want you to know today, guys, is that wisdom is of great value, and it's of great value to everyone. The beginning of this thing says wisdom is of great value to man, right? He said, blessed is the one. Blessed is just the person who finds wisdom. Everybody would benefit from a little bit of wisdom. Every single person in this world would benefit from a little bit of wisdom. And what do they get when they attain wisdom, when they hold fast to wisdom, when they search for wisdom and they treasure wisdom? Well, they get long life in her right hand and riches and honor in her left hand and pleasant ways and paths of peace. Right, there's a general promise, and like most things in the book of Proverbs, these are not the same promises that we get necessarily in the New Testament. They're generally true. These are truisms. If you'll hold to wisdom, you'll walk a life that will be long. You'll walk a life of relative peace. The past that you'll find yourself in will not be as destructive as those who choose folly. But at the end of this section, that it kind of ends in verse 18 there about just anybody who finds wisdom and holds to wisdom will take hold of what it calls the tree of life to those who hold her. And this tree of life should jump out in your mind if you've read the Bible before, if you've just started to read through the Bible before, you will stumble upon this tree, right? In the garden, where God had planted Adam and Eve to be and to dwell, there are two specific trees that are named. Now, there's countless other trees. There's probably apple trees and pear trees and grapefruit trees and pecan trees and I don't know what other types of trees, right? There's countless trees in the garden, but two of which get named by the author of Genesis. One of them is the forbidden tree that they are not to eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God says, do not eat of this tree, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. We eat of it, right? That's what we do. We hear God say, don't do this thing, but we still do that thing. And after Adam and Eve eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God expels them from the garden, right? They're sent away from the garden. The garden is kept from them because there's this other tree in the garden, the tree of life. And God says, look, if they eat of the tree of life, they'll live forever. And this idea of living forever after the fall, after the inclusion of sin into the world, is a terrible fate. I hear people wanting to live forever. Like there's people today who are, there's some crazy dude who like takes his son's blood and transfuses it back into his body to get more youthful blood into his body to fight off things. He wants to live to be 200 years old or something ridiculous like that. And I've dealt with a lot of y'all as you've aged. I think, you know what? I'm okay reaching the end at some point. I don't want to live forever on this earth. In this broken body, in this fallen body, in a world where people I love die, in a world where wicked things take place, I really don't want to live forever here. And God in his grace expelled Adam and Eve from the garden to punish them, sure, but also to protect them from eternal life in a fallen state, to keep them from living forever in a fallen state. But here we see this tree reintroduced. It's also, the tree shows up at the end of the Bible, right, in chapter 22 or 21 of Revelation, when the new heaven and the new earth come back down from heaven after Christ has returned and fixed all of the brokenness in this world and all things are made new again. And there's this tree in the midst of the river, right, this tree of life in the midst of the river. There's a promise for those that will find wisdom and cling to wisdom that they will attain the tree of life. Guys, this wisdom that's attained here, like as we see like in chapter 2, I guess, where wisdom cries out in the street, wisdom is a personification of God. And if we'll take hold of wisdom that is God through Christ, we will attain the tree of life. We'll attain eternal life. Not here on earth, not on this broken, fallen world, but we will live forever with the one who loves us and created us to be with him. Guys, wisdom is for everybody. It's for all people. Yesterday, I went out, and when I was walking away from my house, I saw a man walking up to my neighbor's house across the street. And they just had a baby, and I thought, oh, maybe someone's coming to visit. He kind of had a Bible under his hand, and they're Catholic, and he didn't quite look like a priest, but I thought, well, maybe like they've got, I don't really know all the Catholic rituals. Maybe there's like a a baby born Catholic ritual. I know there's one at the end of the life, so there's probably one at the beginning of the life. It seems like that would be fitting. Former Catholics, you can tell me about that after the service, okay? So I assume maybe that's what's going on, but he wasn't priested up, but I was like, whatever, that's not my problem. I come home 5 minutes later, and this man's standing at my door, and all of a sudden I realize, not a Catholic priest. We've got someone else at my door right now. Now, that's a 50-50 guess. He wasn't wearing a white shirt and a thin tie, so I kind of said, not a Mormon. It's probably Jehovah's Witness at my door today. And my daughter, home from Mary Harden Baylor, studying Christian studies, was having a good old time talking to the Jehovah's Witness at the front door. And as I'm walking up to the door, he said something, and she says, well, the Bible says you're saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no man might boast. And I'm like, get him, Sierra. And so I joined the conversation because he's blocking my way to my house. And so I just kind of join in, and we got us kind of staggered here, and she's shooting at him and I'm shooting at him, and he's trying to fight us off as best he can in the midst of this conversation. But one thing that really hit me as I was talking to this guy, right, was that he was so lost. Like, he was on a path. He was dead set on a path. He was like, you know, you've got to work for yourself. He called churches that don't believe in works-based salvation non-workers. That's what he said, the non-workers out there. And I thought, my goodness, this man is so committed to the wrong path. And he's not laying hold of wisdom. And instead, he's traveled off this path to folly. And the result is he is not, if he continues in this path, and I told him that because he was holding his Bible, I'm going to get into all Jehovah's Witness stuff here today real quick. Jehovah's Witness have a special Bible that they use, which is not a Bible. It's a perversion of the Bible, which is exactly what I told this man. They actively seek to retranslate things to make their bad theology fit in their Bible. If you ever run across, I think it's the New World Translation, I think it is what it is. If you ever run across one of those, man, just deposit it in the nearest trash can that you can find. Right, it is not the Word of God. I know some of you will feel guilty throwing a Bible away, right? You kind of feel like, oh, I can't throw the Bible away. It's not a Bible. You feel perfectly good. You should feel empowered. In fact, we had a garage sale here years ago, and there was one of those sitting on the table in my church to sell it. First of all, selling a Bible at a church garage sale seems a little ridiculous. And I walk over, and I'm kind of like, why do we have a Bible? And it's one of these dang Jehovah's Witness Bibles, and I just chunk it in the trash. I'm like, what are we doing here? Right? You should feel a little joy from that. But that man was so lost. He was committed to his path. I have no doubt that he is genuine in his pursuing after what he thinks is a relationship with God through works. But he is never going to lay hold of life that way. He needs wisdom. Wisdom is for everybody. It's for that man who walked up to my front door. It's for your next door neighbor. It's for everyone that you know. Wisdom is also of great value to God, right? God used wisdom to found the earth, to establish the heavens, to establish the cycles that we know in nature. And in fact, the fact that God used wisdom to do those things allows us to do things like science, where we can understand the world around us. It's not randomly occurring things that have no logic or understanding to them. Right, we understand that the rain that falls goes into the ground, evaporates back up, we get cloud cover, the rain falls again, we have this thing called the water cycle. We can understand this because God laid it out in wisdom, not capricious, not with no order. So wisdom is of great value to mankind, wisdom is of great value to God, but wisdom is most of all of great value to you. Yeah, wisdom is valuable to all people, but you need to value wisdom, right? The father giving this address draws it in verse 21. He says, my son, you, the person receiving this teaching, do not lose sight of these. Right? Sometimes we're really good at generalizing truths for people, but not internalizing truths for ourselves. You must attain wisdom. You must hold fast to wisdom, and if you will, you don't need to be afraid when sudden terror comes. You don't need to be afraid when you walk down dangerous paths, because the Lord will guide your steps, right? The Lord will be with you. Wisdom is valuable to man, it's valuable to God, and it's valuable to you. You need to value wisdom. So when we value wisdom, what does it do? It teaches us how to live our lives. Wisdom is different than just like knowledge that you hold in reserve. So if we were to sit down today and play Bible trivia, I feel pretty good. Like someone out here might beat me at Bible trivia. It probably depends on how the questions fall. But on the whole, I feel pretty good about my Bible trivia knowledge. Right? I just enjoy reading the Bible. I enjoy knowing facts about the Bible. But I'll tell you this, Bible trivia is not the same as wisdom. That's just some knowledge that you have. Wisdom comes from the ability to apply that trivia. So when the Jehovah's Witness says something that is 5 degrees off of truth, that I can pull back into my knowledge base of what I know God has said and to use that to instruct him, to correct him, to reprove him, to hopefully guide him back. That is a use of wisdom. Wisdom, it doesn't happen without knowledge, but knowledge without application is never wisdom. Does that make sense? So when do we apply wisdom? How do we put wisdom into effect? Well, one of the places you're going to need to put wisdom into effect is with the people nearest to you, those neighbors that you want to throw your dog poo onto their roof because they're bad neighbors. And so we get an instruction here about what to do with our neighbors. Verse 27 through 30, it says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again tomorrow, I'll give it,' when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm." These are very common sense teachings about how to be a good neighbor. I mean, no one would argue with these things that we should not withhold good from those people whom it's due when it's within our power to do it. Right? If you can do something that's good for someone, it's in your power to do something good for someone, and you owe them a debt of goodness back to them, right? It's wrong not to do it. Right? If I have something that I've borrowed from somebody and they come back and say, "Hey, can I have my leaf blower back? And it's in my shed in the backyard," and I'm like, "Yeah, I'll get it for you next week, next month." Right? That's wrong. It's clearly wrong. But there's so many of us who struggle with foundational, simple things. We struggle with looking at someone and saying, "I'm going to give you honor. I'm going to give you respect. I'm going to do good to you." That's better. "I'm going to do good to you because you've been good to me. I'm lucky to have good neighbors. I really am." My next door neighbor, Jimmy Keene, great man. Good man, goes to Forest Grove Church, loves the Lord. He's a good neighbor. His dog doesn't bark too much. My dogs bark more. Like, he's a good neighbor. Just had someone moving on the other side. It's surreal. He was a teenager in the youth group here when I got here, and now he bought the house next door to me. That's kind of melting my brain a little bit there with Landon Towns living next door to me now as an adult. I struggle with that, right? Kids growing up like that. Across the street, I've got the couple that just had the baby. And then I got Joe Collette. Some of you know Joe Collette from back in the day. Joe's an interesting fella. But I'll tell you what, Joe watches my house like a hawk. Joe sits in his, I don't think Joe ever watches this, I hope not. he has a chair in his driveway, and he just sits there and just kind of watches the street. My kids can't get into any trouble with Joe Collette around. He'd come over and meet, "Hey, did you know there was someone at your house?" He'll call me if my trash cans aren't out. I don't want 5 Joe Collettes living around me, but I'm grateful to have the one that I do. I'm grateful for that. I have good neighbors. And if I can do something good to these people who have been good to me, right, if it's in my power to do good to them, I should be good to them. If they need something, I should look for ways to help them. I should look for ways to aid them because they've been good to me, consistently good to me. Guys, we should be good to our neighbors. We also shouldn't actively seek to harm those people who live near us. People who dwell trustingly nearby us, we shouldn't seek to do harm to them, right? Because they're our neighbors. Wisdom will instruct us how to be neighborly. As you study God's word, as you look at what God teaches, you're going to find proverb after proverb, teaching of Christ after teaching of Christ, of how to relate to the people near to you, right? How to respond to those people who God has made your near neighbors. Wisdom will instruct you how to be a good neighbor. I grew up watching Mr. Rogers, right? And so I know that I'm supposed to be a good neighbor. Put on the little sweater cardigan there, and won't you be my neighbor? Right? I grew up in that era. That was like one of the shows I watched every day as a child, little choo-choo train going around. But I mean, the concept that Fred Rogers gave out, that we should reach out and be kind, right? That we should do good to those people around us, this general sense of being a good, upstanding person around, loving and caring, then we would do well to do that. Christians should be the best neighbors. You may have some bad neighbors. Guys, I'll tell you what, there are bad neighbors out there. My secretary went out of her house in Milano one day, went to her garage. There was a bullet hole through the window in her garage, and the bullet had sunk into, I think it sunk into her car, but maybe it sunk into the wall of her house. Well, that's a bad neighbor. He's just out shooting carelessly from his porch at her house. Right, there are bad neighbors out there. Christians, we should be the very best of neighbors, though. Right? And if you need to get the law involved, call the law, because they're shooting at your house. That's probably a good time to get the law involved. But in as far as we can do, we do good to those people who God has placed in our midst. Do good to those who God has put around you. Be a good neighbor. You should want a Christian to be your neighbor. You should be glad to have him as your neighbor. If you don't cut your grass, and you got neighbors who cut their grass, cut your grass. Don't be that person. Don't rest on your own rugged independence and individuality. Now, some of you live out in the country. You can do whatever you want with your land. You got 100 acres that you're responsible for, and ain't no one care if you cut your grass. Maybe spray for sticker burrs every once in a while if the guy next to you is trying to harvest his hay, okay? We should be good neighbors. Wisdom instructs us how to be neighborly. Wisdom also instructs us that there's kind of two paths that we can go down. Verse 31 and following, it says, "Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways." By the way, this is like a key phrase here. We shouldn't envy those people who are violent, and we don't choose to follow after their ways. There's something in us that likes the power of taking, of like appropriating things that aren't ours and saying, "I'm going to take it." We see people do this, we think, man, that person's getting ahead. Maybe that's the path. We shouldn't envy those people. Why? Because for the devious person, verse 32, the devious person is an abomination to the Lord. But the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. And we see these two paths, the fool, the violent fool, and the one who will trust in the Lord. And you have these two paths often laid out in the book of Proverbs. But you know, if you'll follow the instructions of wisdom, if you'll seek and value wisdom, if you'll treasure wisdom, and you'll apply it in your life, not just having knowledge, but actively applying the teachings that God has given us through the Old and New Testaments, as you apply those teachings, you will receive the blessings that come from that. In fact, what we see here, like verse 33 says, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. And the idea is that there is a blessing on the family that follows your application of wisdom. You know, your family's like blessing, whether they live underneath the favor of God or whether they live underneath the curse of God, is largely dependent on whether or not you apply wisdom in your life. This goes back to the end of Deuteronomy. You have these two mountains, and you have a mountain of blessing, and you have a mountain of curses. And the people say, like, here's the law of the Lord. Whoa, here's the law of the Lord. And they say, we will do the law of the Lord. And God says, look, if you'll do the law of the Lord, if you'll follow this mountain here, you will be blessed. And God lays out the blessings of those who follow after his law. Those who live a life of wisdom and following after his law. He says, but if you don't, here's the curses. And you have Mount Ebal and this whole pile of curses and all the bad that will come upon the nation of Israel if they wander from their gods. Your family, like the direction, the blessing of God follows after your application of wisdom. And I don't mean this in some mystical sense that you can somehow like earn special treatment from God, but I mean it in that like the general truth that God blesses the righteous and God has a contempt for the wicked. It's been true from the Old Testament and it's true today. And while there may seem like short-term gains where the wicked seem to win, and I'll tell you, that's part of the fallen world that we live in, a broken society where wicked people get ahead sometimes. But there's always a recompense. There always is a recompense, and God sees all things. And if you want your family, if you want your house, if you want your household to live underneath the favor of God, walk in wisdom. You know what living underneath the favor of God as a household looks like, just like most easily seen? It looks like children that follow after the Lord as well. As you have followed the Lord and you've received salvation through grace by faith in Jesus Christ, when you receive that free gift, when you walk underneath the blessing of the Lord, when you walk in wisdom, your children tend to walk in wisdom as well. And they take possession of that tree of life. They take possession of eternal life, won for them at the cross of Jesus Christ. Guys, I want your family to be blessed. It starts with you knowing Christ, and it continues with you walking in wisdom. Your children see the very best and the worst of you. This is good, because they can see how authentic your faith is. If you're a mother and a father in here and you still have young people in your house, I want you to know it is vital for you to live a unified life. That what I see on Sunday morning when I shake your hand and I say it's so good to see you is something that your kids can square with who you are on Tuesday night after a bad day at work. Right? Because your kids have to put those two pieces together. And I know not everyone is always on their very, very Sunday best behavior at all times. Guys, I'm not either. I can be grumpy. I can be tired. My kids can wear me out. Sometimes I walk in with the stresses of my day up here, the burdens that I bear in this position, and my kids don't get the very best version of me. My prayer is that I walk in enough wisdom they can square the man that I am when I preach up here with the father that they see at my very worst. And that it's not something where I say, well, that's just hypocrisy. There's no truth inside of my dad. If your kids will walk after the Lord, it's largely going to be because you bring them to church, sure, but that you live a life that has integrity throughout it. The blessing of God will follow you there. So what do we take home from this passage here, guys? Well, it's pretty simple, right? Apply wisdom and live at peace. Guys, that's the take home. You want to live at relative peace. You want to live in relative peace. Apply wisdom. So the first thing means you have to attain wisdom. Wisdom begins by seeking after God. A fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it begins with knowing Christ crucified, raised from the dead. There is no one wise who does not confess that truth. That Christ's work on the cross completed all that needed to be done for our salvation. And when we get that thing right, then we begin to grow in the rest of the wisdom of the Lord. Where God teaches us how to respond to our neighbors. Where God teaches us how to respond to those who pretend to be our enemies. When God teaches us how to live in a fallen world. We apply wisdom so we can live at peace in this life and the life to come. Do you know Christ today? Are you living at peace with Christ today? If you are, praise God for that. Are you applying wisdom to live at peace with your neighbors? Or are you constantly at war with those people that God has put around you? And it's okay. I struggle with this. You may as well. It's okay to suffer the wrong sometimes. It's okay for someone to behave wickedly and you still respond graciously to them. Because I've been forgiven a great deal of things that I should never have been forgiven. It's okay to suffer the wrong. We don't always have to get our pound of flesh. And in fact, it's helpful because we know like God will one day judge. And so like if someone's truly on the wrong side of history, like just back up and God will take care of those things. We don't always have to get it. I'm not saying there's never a time to stand for yourself, never a time to push back against wickedness. I don't believe that to be true at all. But we shouldn't always be looking for a fight when there's peace to be had in our world. Christians should be people of peace to the best of our ability. Guys, let me pray.